Good evening. The flowers are beautiful, aren't they? I don't know if you saw them on the way in, and I don't think Anna Marie's here tonight, but she's done a beautiful job with the flowers. We live in a broken world, but we live in a beautiful world. We live in a beautiful world, and we live in a broken world. Tonight's passage is a shocking passage. There is no way around that. The betrayal of the Son of God by Judas. In many ways, what happened there is totally unique, unrepeatable. The Son of God will never be betrayed in that way again. But sadly, the experience of betrayal is common in society today. And it's a shocking thing. I don't know whether you've experienced it, but when it happens, you are stunned. You don't know what to say or what to think or what to do. And I hope and I pray that you will never have to go through it. It happens when the most intimate person in your life turns against you. It happens in adultery. It happens maybe in a team situation where you're trusting each other and you're going for God's best, and you realize that the person is not what they say they are. They turn out to be leading a double life. It happens sometimes when Christian leaders fall, and then the church feels so let down. In my first year of ministry, all these three things came together in one situation. And I can still remember sitting in my front room with my head in my hands in shock, asking God for help. What do I do now? It was a close colleague that had done these three things. And then this car pulled up, and these two guys got out of the car. And there were two guys that had been on the Alpha course. They'd just become Christians a couple of weeks before that. And I was thinking, I'm just not in the mood to see them today. I'm not ready for this. And they came up the path, even though they were dear, dear folk. I loved them to bits. I just wanted a bit of space. They came up, they rang the bell. I says, come in. I says, how can I help you today? They said, we were praying and God said that you needed some encouragement today. What's happened? And of course, I couldn't tell them, because I'd just got the news. But at that moment, I knew that God was in control and that God was able to do a work of grace in that church. Although I was shocked, although I didn't know quite what to do next, God was not shocked. God had seen it all before, sadly. I was reading the story of a man who stood against the darkness of Hitler's Third Reich and was arrested. He was sent to prison and he was kept for a long time in solitary confinement, enduring regular beatings and torture as captors sought to extract a confession that might enable them to convict him of some crime. After several months, he was released without charge, tired, physically weak, undernourished. He was nonetheless completely unchanged in his opposition to the Third Reich. But 2 weeks after his release, he was found hanged, having committed suicide in his attic, because he made the awful discovery that it was his son who informed against him and delivered him into the hands of the Nazis. The treachery of one whom he loved finally accomplished what the Nazis couldn't do to him. And this tells us something about betrayal. It involves the pain of being delivered into danger or discomfort by someone you love and trust. And it brings upon the human spirit a pain that surpasses any kind of physical pain, no matter how intense that physical pain might be. Betrayal goes really deep to the heart. It's like a coldness. Pain inflicted by our enemies is one thing, but pain inflicted by someone we love, our closest friend, is something quite different. So here we see Jesus, where it says in Scripture that he was tested in every way as we are, and more, much more. Judas left the disciples after that astonishing moment where Jesus was anointed in Bethany. Judas left them and he went to meet with the chief priests and he arranged to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But then, not long after that, he was back. He was back at the Lord's Supper. He was back at the Last Supper. That last and most intimate meal amongst the disciples, he was there. He wasn't only there, he was very close to Jesus. As they lay on the floor with the feet this way and the food in the middle, lying on one side, who was really close to him? Judas. So close that when his bread was dipped in the cup, when Judas's bread was dipped in Jesus's cup, that's how close he was. Jesus knew, and yet he stayed so close to him. What was going on in that moment? We'll never know. It's wrong to speculate. But just incredible forgiving spirit of Jesus to have someone so close to you that was about to plan your murder. It was not impulsive. It was completely premeditated. Remember, he met with the chief priests and discussed ways in which he might betray Jesus, waiting for an opportunity . And Jesus said to him, or said to all the disciples, "The one who betrays me, it's better that they had not been born." It's right next to him when he says that. And Judas then lies and he says, surely not I, Lord. Surely not I. Incredible that would happen, that Jesus would basically let Judas know, I know exactly what's going to happen next. And yet, Judas says, surely not I, Lord. So that is the first part. What is betrayal? Hopefully, I've been able to share just how painful it is, more painful than physical pain. And Jesus has been through all of that and more. But there's also not only a great problem here, the problem of betrayal, there's a lot of grace. Let's see the grace in this text. Jesus is letting Judas know. Is that some kind of last chance for Judas to repent and to turn around? And then it's better that you were not born. It doesn't get more serious in terms of a warning, does it? He allows Judas to sit near him. He shares his bread with him. But then, knowing that Judas is not for turning, he says, "What you plan to do, do it quickly." And Judas leaves the meeting. When they are reunited, Judas is with some soldiers. He kisses Jesus. How difficult that must have been for Jesus to have been kissed at that moment. But we don't see any indication in the text that Jesus refuses or pulls away from Judas. There's some kind of embrace takes place there. And Jesus calls him friend. The last words that Jesus says to Judas is the word friend. Amazing. So how can we overcome the pain of betrayal? What guidance does Scripture give us? I pray that you'll never have to go through this experience. But it's good to know, perhaps in advance. Or maybe you're helping someone who will go through this experience. It's good to know, maybe not straight away, but to have some principles within Scripture. First of all, remember God is in control. It may not seem like that. It may seem like a total wreck of a situation. And you may be in a total wreck at that point. But remember God's sovereignty. We see from the early chapters of Genesis that the human heart knows no limits to the depths of which it can go to rebel against God. And why do we get so surprised when it happens? When it happens to even the best of people? And we're certainly not going to look down on anyone, lest we get prideful and then it happens to us. But one of the great mysteries of Judas's betrayal is that it was necessary. Jesus said, it is necessary, he used these words, it is necessary in the divine purpose of God that I go to Jerusalem and that I am handed over. And the word handed over is that word for betrayal. We see even in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, when Peter is preaching, when the apostles are preaching, they say, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So this is the apostles in the early church praying to God. They're saying, these wicked men, they conspired against Jesus. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Judas conspired against Jesus, but Judas was doing something which God somehow, somebody had to hand him over. Somebody had to turn against him. It's a mystery. But in the Bible, we have human free will and we have divine sovereignty. And that comes together in the cross of Christ. That wicked people put Jesus on the cross. But it says in Scripture that it was the Lord's will for Christ to be crushed on the cross. It was the Lord's will to send his son to die on the cross. This is one of the hardest things to understand, and people like John Calvin have written about it, and they've said that even the most desperate and evil things that happen in life, that evil doesn't have the last word, that God has the last word, that even terrible things, God can somehow use them. So remember God's sovereignty and don't be shocked. Secondly, cry out to God. Cry out to God. Express your pain. Express. And so we don't know how to pray in these situations, but thankfully we have the Psalms. If you turn with me briefly to Psalm 55, we see that David had also gone through this situation of betrayal. And we have a prayer written for us in Psalm 55 for when we are betrayed. We can pray these words. This is the pain of David being betrayed. Verse 12, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship. We walked with the throng to the house of God. Verse 16, but I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. It's wonderful we have these words in the Psalms. We can use these words to comfort us, that God has inspired these words so we know that he knows what betrayal is all about. But also you have other Psalms, words like these. Even if my father and mother forsake me, you will not forsake me, O Lord. Even if my closest family turn against me, you will never turn against me, O Lord. And the words of Christ on the cross, Psalm 22, not speaking about betrayal, but just speaking about the depths of being forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? All the emotions are there in the Psalms. So the first thing we need to do is to cry out to God, and then recognizing it's one of the hardest things to do, we need to not repay evil with evil, not to repay insult with insult, not to become like the person that has done it. We need to remember Jesus' example. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. To Christians who suffered many things, they were asked to look to the example of Christ. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For Christ himself suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You trust God and you hang on. So we cry out to God, we remember his example, and we forgive. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we show the grace of Christ, because that is what we're called to do. We're called to love our enemy, and we're called to love people who hurt us. And we need to be generous, like God has been generous to us. He has forgiven us for all the times we've let him down. And so we extend that attitude of forgiveness, like Christ on the cross, who says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. But how do you do that in practice? How do you actually love your enemy in practice? Well, you recognize what forgiveness is and what it isn't. That forgiveness is not saying that it doesn't matter. It's not sweeping things under the carpet. It's not even forgetting, because you may never forget. But it's a choice. It's a choice to live in freedom rather than bitterness. It's a choosing to forgive from the heart. And when someone really hurts you, you have a choice. You can open your heart and forgive, and your heart will get bigger. Or you can close your heart and not forgive, and your heart will shrivel up and get harder and smaller. We see an example of this in the Old Testament, where David, who is being pursued by King Saul, he has got the golden opportunity to get revenge. You know the story. He's in the cave, and Saul comes into the cave, and David's friends say, "This is your chance. Kill him." And David doesn't. And in that moment, David lets him go, but he cuts off a wee bit of the robe. And then he pleads with Saul, and he says, "I could have killed you, but I didn't kill you, because God didn't permit me to do that. It was not the right thing to do." And in that moment, David moved towards greatness. He became a great person in that moment. Because if he'd taken Saul's life, he would have been no different from Saul in that moment. And tonight, as we reflect on Judas, let us turn our final thoughts to Jesus. Because let's remember of how he dealt with Judas, even knowing in advance what Judas would do. Let's remember how he dealt with Peter, who denied him 3 times. And let us worship him and ask that his attitude would be our attitude, and that he would give us the power to forgive, and that his comfort would flow to us if we're going through that situation tonight. I'll leave with a thought of, "There but for the grace of God go I." We are more sinful than we could ever dare imagine, but we are more loved and accepted than we could ever know. So we don't stand in looking down on others, but we ask for God's grace to deal with this reality, and God's grace to overcome it and to help people who are going through it. May God help us. Amen. Father God, we want to worship you for your amazing grace. We want to thank you that we worship a God who came and lived amongst us, a God who went through every experience of life and yet was without sin. We will never fully understand all the events leading up to the cross. But Lord, we thank you that they are recorded in Scripture for us. We see the failures and the weaknesses of your followers. And we see your encouragement to them. It is such a tragedy that Judas took his own life. Such a tragedy that he never met with you on the resurrection beach. We don't know what you would have said to him. But Lord, we thank you that you met with Peter, and that although he denied you three times, you chose him to lead the church. So I want to pray tonight for any memories that have been stirred by this message, memories of past pain. Realities of the present day and things we need to face up to. And we ask that you would pour out your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit upon us, that we would be able to forgive others their sins as you have forgiven our sins. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.